Tonight, we're going to go to lesson number 14. And lesson number 14 of the Building Blocks to a Better Life is going to be on prayer. And the subtitle is Conversation with Your Father. Okay, so prayer and conversation with your father. And this is lesson number 14. And I want you to turn to page number 5 so that I have a fair chance of finishing tonight. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. So we'll see how far we can get. If you want to make some money, go ahead and bet that I won't finish. Don't play the stock market. Just bet on that one right there. But anyways, we'll do our best to get through the lesson. But really, you know, what we're doing is we're just believing that the Holy Spirit brings out those important points that he wants to emphasize. Because you do have a lesson that's completely written out. It's completely understandable, you know, if you go home and read it and study it on your own. So we're just asking the Holy Spirit to really bring forward the points that he wants to emphasize in our hearts. And, you know, that's going to be different every time, right? You can teach the same lesson, but even to the same people, but it's going to come out differently based on the needs at that moment. So this is going to be conversation with your father. And our key verses are 1 John 5:14-15, which says, "This is the confidence." Everybody say confidence. "Which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will," everybody say his will, "he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him." So this is the confidence. How many of you want to be confident when you pray? Okay? This is the key. Confidence means we have to pray the will of the Lord, right? We have to pray his will. Because when we pray his will, we know he hears us. If he hears us, we know we got the answer. So it's a full circle, and we're going to see that tonight, that prayer really starts with Father and ends with Father. And we get to be in the middle of all of this conversation that's going on. Okay, so that's what we want to look at, the confidence that we can have in praying. And then our second key verse is James 5:16, which says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be," what? "Healed." The effective prayer, everybody say effective prayer, of a righteous man, say righteous man, can accomplish much. Okay. The effective prayer. Some translations say effectual, fervent, okay? Prayer of a righteous man. What kind of a man? And remember our lesson on righteousness? All of us are righteous, right? Because of Jesus. We have right standing with our Father. So we have to remember that we are righteous. The effective prayer of a righteous person. So if we have effective prayers, we can also have what? Ineffective prayers. Okay, how many of you, if you looked at your prayer life, you'd say, yeah, let's see, 80% ineffective, 20% effective, you know? How many answers do you get back? Well, hopefully, after tonight's lesson, when the Holy Spirit reveals some things to our hearts, we will become more effective prayers, right? And basically, when we start talking about prayer, we're talking about one of the most central themes or topics to Christianity. Think about all the books. Think about all the messages. Think about all the seminars that have ever been conducted on the topic of prayer. How many of you have seen things advertised? You've read books. You know, hear people all the time. Well, why? Why is it a central topic? Because it's conversation with your Father. If you don't have conversation with your Father, then you really have no fellowship, no relationship, and you would become ineffectual. You die spiritually. You know, maybe some of you have estranged relationships with your earthly fathers. And because of that, there's a part of you that it's dead, right? There's a part of you that's empty because you don't have that connection with your earthly father. Well, think about it on a grander scale of your heavenly father. If you are estranged from him, even though you're still related, because, you know, our salvation cannot be lost. Remember, that was one of our other lessons. You still have the relationship with him, but you're not fellowshipping with him. You're not hearing his voice. He's not hearing your voice. Then there is a void in your life, and your spiritual life is going to suffer because of that. So when we start talking about prayer, just remember those things. You know, through all of the different teachings, we have tried to formalize. We have tried to mechanize. We have tried to, you know, imitate other people. We have tried all these things about prayer. Okay, we have to pray the prayer of agreement. These are the rules for the prayer of agreement. There must be two of you together at least. You know, you have to be on the earth. You have to do, you know, we try to break down all these things into a formula. And prayer is not a formula. Because our relationship with God is not a formula. OK, Okay, the things that worked yesterday may not be the things that work today. It's a dynamic, growing, ever-changing relationship, just like your relationships with people. What if I came in every night and I said to Mike, I said, "Oh, blessed Mike, hallowed be your name. You are the most majestic husband ever." You know? Then he goes by, I come back, "Oh, hallowed Mike. You know, holy is your name." What if I came in and I just formally talked to him and I learned this ritual of always addressing him the same way, with the same intonation, the same expression? Would you think our relationship would suffer? Yes. And I would come home probably the third night and say, "Oh, hallowed be thy name, Mike." You know, and he would just like slap me upside the head. "Okay, stop. You're driving me crazy. This is so mechanical. It's not meaningful," right? And that's what we sometimes do with the subject of prayer. We think that we have to use certain terms. We think that we have to be in a certain position, you know, on our knees or our hands lifted up or our head bowed and our eyes closed. You know, we think all these things make up prayer, and really they have absolutely nothing to do with prayer, right? It's all about a relationship. You know, I cannot come home and address my husband the same way every night because it's just not going to work. Then it's a routine, it's a tradition, it's a ritual. It has no life, no meaning. So every night's going to be different. The way that I express my feelings to him is going to be different. The way I talk to him is going to be different. The words I use are going to be different. Sometimes I will be excited and joyful, and sometimes I might not be excited and joyful. You know, things are going to change. And that's what you have to remember when we're talking about this lesson on prayer, is it is conversation with your Father, your Heavenly Father, okay? It's dynamic, and it's always going to be different, never the same. And you just have to be yourself and be open. Think about a father-child relationship, right? It's two-way communication. It's dialogue, not monologue. What is monologue? That means we have our list. You know, how many of y'all have a prayer list? Don't raise your hand. You have the prayer list because you went to a seminar and you were taught that you ought to have a prayer list. So you got your little prayer list, and at 8 o'clock in the morning, you get to your bedside, you get on your knees, you fold your hands, you have your list, and you begin to go down your prayer list one at a time, and you're praying over these things, and you do that day after day, day after day, day after day, okay? And basically, you just say, "Father, I want to pray for number one. Number one is Aunt Martha. Lord, please heal Aunt Martha. Number two is Johnny's teacher. She is so wickedly mean to my little boy. You know, help her, Lord." You know, and you start going down your list. And at the end, you say, "Thank you, Father, for hearing my prayers." You jump up and you go. Is that dialogue? It's monologue. And you're just, you know, putting out your list of what you want God to do. Right? There's no relationship there. There's no hearing back from him what he thinks about any of the things on your list. You've just gotten to a routine. And so, again, when you think about the subject of prayer, you have to break off those old ideas and that old mentality, and you have to begin seeing this is a father-child relationship. I'm just talking to my dad, and that's what prayer is all about. You don't have to use any certain kind of words. You don't have to be in any certain kind of position. You just talk with your Father, and you listen, because he's going to talk back to you, okay? So it's two-way communication, right? How did you learn how to talk to your earthly father? You know, did you just by observation learn how to do it? You know, did you use the trial and error method? You went and talked to your dad and you didn't get a very good response, so you kind of thought, okay, not going to try that again. Maybe you were coached by your mom. Okay, now when you go talk to dad, this is how you got to talk to him. How many of you ever had one of those? If you really want to get your answer, this is what you got to say. Okay, some of you have been coached by a parent, like the other parent. Some of you have been coached by your brothers or sisters, right? Oh, man, don't go in there and talk to dad now. But what you want to do is go pour him a big old Dr. Pepper and bring that into him, start massaging his feet, and then you can start asking him for whatever you need, you know? Some of you are laughing because you did that, huh? But you know what? We carry those kind of things over into our spiritual life, right? Some of the same old kind of habits we carry in. But prayer really is something more that is caught by observation, by trial and error, by coaching from other people. It is having an element of all of those things, but prayer is really something you develop, and it's personal, right? The relationship that I have with my husband is the only relationship that is like this. Nobody else can have the same kind of relationship that I can. He can have a close friend, male or female, but it will never be the same as my relationship with him, because there's unique things that we share. Well, that's the same with your Heavenly Father as well, right? The relationship that I have with him is not going to be the same as the relationship you have. There's always going to be different caveats. There's going to be different expressions, different things, different idiosyncrasies, different, you know, places of intimacy, different things that are, you know, funny between you and your Heavenly Father that aren't funny to other people. Like, did you ever have a funny moment with the Lord? Like, he spoke something to you and it just, like, caught you funny, and you tried to convey that to somebody else, like, you know, telling them your experience of your conversation with your Father, and they're just like, okay, don't get it. You know, I'm glad that was funny to you, but it makes no sense to me. That's because it's a personal relationship, right? Personal relationship. So we always want to keep those things in mind. Now, the good thing is that we have the Word of God, and we can look in the Word of God and we can see how people communicated with our Heavenly Father. We can see the prayers that penetrated heaven, and we can see the prayers that were miserably amiss. And because we have these examples, that can teach us also of how to communicate with our Father. What are the kind of things that he likes to talk about? What is his wills? What are his ways? So that we can get in line with it. Because remember what our first scripture was. This is the confidence that we have. That if we ask anything how? According to his will. Then he hears us. If he hears us, we have the answers. So all I have to do is know what his will is. Because if I pray out his will, then the answer is going to be there. I will be an effective prayer. Okay? And my prayers are going to avail much. That's our second key verse. That avail much really means make tremendous power available. Our prayers are going to make tremendous power available down here on this earth. But we have to learn how to be effective. To be effective, we have to pray his will. How am I going to know what his will is if I don't talk to him? How am I going to know what his will is if I'm not reading the Word? I'm not going to know. So to know his will, I have to get into the Word. So think about the characteristics between a parent-child relationship. You know, what are some of the things that should be in a healthy parent-child relationship? Openness, right? Honesty, confidence, trust. You know, God answers our prayers because of this father-child relationship. Think again about your earthly father. When you went and you asked things, didn't he try his best to always answer those requests? He tried of his best ability. Sometimes, you know, maybe you needed a new pair of shoes, but it wasn't in the budget. But didn't your earthly father try to get you a new pair of shoes? Again, maybe some of you didn't have such great models, and you need to get that kind of thinking out. You need to stop seeing God like you saw your father that, you know, maybe failed you or maybe didn't live up to the expectations that God had on that person as a father or as a mother. So we have to go on both sides, right, and break off old mindsets that are not helping us in our walk with God. But think about that. We need to be open. We need to be honest. We need to have confidence. We need to have trust. You know, do kids find it difficult coming and asking their parents for things? No, they have to learn that part, right? After the rejection or after being yelled at or after maybe even being spanked for asking too much or whatever, we teach our kids how to be afraid of us, right? But that's not how they're born. They're not born timid. Kids will come up and ask you for anything, won't they? And even kids that are not your kids will come up and ask you for something. They'll come and say, oh, I like your bracelet. I really like your bracelet. Can I try it on? And we all know what they're doing, right? Can I have your bracelet? They're not ashamed. They're not embarrassed. They just ask for what they want. And we have to have that childlike heart again in that atmosphere of prayer, in that conversation with our Father, where we don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to be timid. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to have any of those negative things. But we just come as a child and we just begin to converse with our Father. We just begin to talk. We just begin to ask openly, honestly. You know, do kids get embarrassed when they come and ask their parents for something? They shouldn't. In a healthy relationship, they should feel confident in coming and making their needs known to their parents, right? And then the kids have to trust their parents to take care of those needs. Once they've made that request and they've asked, then they just leave, right? Kids usually don't sit and go back into their room and sit on the, you know, side of their bed and start thinking, now, is Dad really going to get me those pair of shoes? I don't know if he's going to get me those pair of shoes. Oh, man, I wonder what pair of shoes he's going to get me. He might not give me the right pair of shoes. You know, do kids do that? Do they inherently worry over things after they've made a request? No. And a lot of times they make a request and forget about it the next day, right? And then you get it like a week later or something, like, oh, you remember my pair of shoes. You know? These are the type of things that we want to think about again when we're talking about the subject of prayer. And when we talk about prayer, we're simply talking about talking with God, talking with your Father, right? Two-way conversation. So we don't have to make prayer complicated. Prayer is not governed by rules, okay? Yes, there's principles and there's things that we can learn, but it's not about rules. We don't approach him with a rule book. Okay, again, does your kid have like their secret parent rule book and say, okay, now if I'm going to ask for shoes, this is how I have to come, you know? Okay, step one, do this, do this, do this. Okay, now here's my other request. I'm really hungry and I'd like something to eat. So this is the way I ask for food, you know, and you go up and you go down the list. Do rules govern the way kids ask their parents for things? No, they just ask, right? So again, we need to get free from all the formulas. We need to get free from all the mechanics of prayer. And we need to just simply come to our Father as a child and make our requests known. Just ask, right? So think about those things. Children also can teach us about what? Imagination. You know, when you start praying, especially when you start interceding for people or interceding for situations, that means you are praying on behalf of somebody else or something else. Imagination is going to play a big part of this, because that's where the Holy Spirit is going to link up with your spirit and bring thoughts, ideas, pictures to your mind and to your heart to pray out over those situations. Because a lot of times we don't know how to pray. Kids have crazy imaginations, don't they? You know, I love to be around Anna. That kid has just the most incredible imagination. She will make up all these games and all these things that we're going to say and we're going to do. And, you know, she just has this vivid imagination. And it always just amazes me of how, you know, free she is to express herself. And I just think, wow, you know, shouldn't we be like that with the Father? Just so wide open that whatever he drops in our heart, we just begin to act out and we begin to say out, you know, hey, let's do this. And that's another part that we're going to talk about in prayer, the Holy Spirit's part of linking up with us to pray. But a lot of that is going to have to do with the imagination, because the imagination is going to free up our spirit to walk in faith. Because faith is what? Believing in things unseen, right? It's not something you can see. So that's going to touch that imagination part of us. God's going to drop pictures. He's going to drop words. He's going to drop thoughts and ideas inside of us by his Holy Spirit. But then it's up to us to pray those things out so that he can answer our prayer, right? Okay, look at this one in Romans 8:26. It says, "The same way the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." How many of you guys have ever found yourself in a place where you knew you needed to pray, but you just didn't even know how or what? You know, where do I even start? Okay, that is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will link up with your spirit and help you pray things out. Now here it actually uses the terminology of groanings too deep for words. You know, sometimes it's not going to be words that come out of your mouth. I have seen and I've experienced a kind of a prayer where it is like groaning. It's just like you are just so hurting on somebody's behalf that you just begin to weep out for the person or the situation or whatever. And that's perfectly in line with the Word of God. Now, does that mean every time I pray and intercede for somebody, I'm going to have to like, Holy Spirit, you know? Am I going to have to groan and moan every time I pray? No, because then I'm getting into a formula, right? Okay, last time I groaned and prayed, then I got the answer. So groaning and praying must be the way to get an answer to this kind of prayer. You know, that's what we do in our mind. But we want to get free from all that stuff. The Holy Spirit will lead us for every situation specifically. A lot of times when I don't know how to pray, I begin to pray in the Spirit, in my prayer language, in other tongues. And as I'm praying, then the Holy Spirit will either drop a picture in my mind or a thought or even a word or a phrase. And then I'll begin to pray that out in English, you know, and then more revelation will come. You know, I don't know why, Lord, you put this person on my heart today, but I'm going to pray right now in the Spirit. And as I'm praying, yes, Lord, strengthen them today because they're being tempted. You know, the Lord's going to reveal things for you to specifically pray out for that person. They might be on the other side of the world. You know, they might be asleep in their bed. It might be totally, you know, different time zones. Doesn't matter to the Holy Spirit, does it? Why do you get woken up in the middle of the night a lot of times? Maybe there's somebody on that other side of the world that needs you to pray for them right there at that time. Or somebody right here next to you. Or maybe you're cutting off a situation that may be coming in the future. So you have to begin to yield to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we put some scriptures down here just to kind of back these things up. Actually, I'm skipping over a part here. Secret, fervent, believing prayer forms the foundation of all personal godliness. You become like the person you're most around, right? What do they say about people have been married for like 30, 40, 50 years? They're so much alike. They begin to look alike. They talk alike. They can finish each other's sentences. You know, they know each other so well. Why? Because they've been with each other for so long. You know, if we want to be conformed to the image of Christ, then who are we going to have to hang around? Him, you know? If we want to be like Him, if we want to have the characteristics of our Father, then who are we going to have to hang around? Our Father. And we do that through prayer. We do that through talking with Him, just conversing with Him, just as if He was sitting right there next to you, right? Real prayer is life-changing and life-creating. Real prayer is us working together with God to change situations and circumstances. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says, "For we are God's what? Fellow workers." That means we're working alongside Him. We're working with Him. Well, if we never talk to Him, how are we going to know what to do? Right? We can assume just by our own brains, but a lot of the times that we make assumptions, they're not correct. We need to talk to Him and find out what His will is, what His plan is, and then we speak that out. And that is what true prayer is all about. Page 2. So let's take a look into this two-way conversation. So first of all, we have to figure out who you're talking to, right? Okay, and some of this material I took out of the DTS course that Siri offers. So some of you may see that some of these concepts are familiar. But the first thing in prayer is you have to know who you're talking to. How many of you ever kind of like got confused at moments? You know, am I supposed to be praying to Father God? Am I supposed to be praying like to Jesus? Am I praying to the Holy Spirit? You know, at different times in church history, we've seen emphasis on those different things. We've seen the emphasis of, no, you're supposed to be praying to Jesus. Ask Jesus to, you know, meet your needs. And we've seen other people even come out with books. You know, no, you talk to the Holy Spirit, you know. So let's answer this question first of all, because you got to know who you're talking to. If you're going to be getting effective in praying, then you need to know who you're talking to. So the first thing is here. We have to look at the difference between access and intimacy. To have a conversation with somebody, you have to be able to access them, right? Can I talk to somebody who is not there? Who I can't call on a cell phone? Who I can't sit in a room with? Can I have a conversation with a person that I don't have access to? Can I right now, today, have a conversation with the President of the United States? No, because I don't have access to him, right? Well, that one's already been taken care of. Because of what Jesus did, when he died on the cross, and when we accepted him as our Savior to wipe away all of our sins, he gave us access back to our Heavenly Father. That is what salvation is all about. Being reconnected to our Father, right? Through the work that Jesus did. So, we have access. Every believer has unhindered access. Well, some people might say, well, you know what? I just really don't feel like I can go and talk to God. Well, the issue is with you. It's not with him. Because of what Jesus did when he spilled his blood, he made the way for us. He opened the door. You know, we sang that song, the veil has been torn, right? In the temple, the presence of God was released out into all of us if we will accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So salvation reconnects us to our Father. I have access to him. I don't have to be afraid to come to my Father anymore in heaven. I can boldly come to his throne of grace. Now, you also have to have an element of intimacy, right? If I want to have a conversation with somebody, if I want to have two-way communication, then there has to be an element of intimacy. the more intimate I am, the more exciting and interesting and effective the conversation is going to be, right? Because we're both going to be on the same page, talking about the same things, connecting with our spirits instead of our minds or our bodies. We're going to be totally united. So access and intimacy are two really important elements of prayer. How do you talk to a stranger? Do you talk to them the same way you talk to a friend? Do you talk to your spouse the same way you talk to your best friend? Some of you probably talk better to your best friend than you did your spouse. And that could be a problem, right? But just think about those different dynamics of different relationships. You don't talk to a stranger the same way you talk to your spouse. Why? Because there's an element of intimacy between you and your spouse, right? Well, let's look a little bit deeper into these things. There's a story about, actually, President Abraham Lincoln, and it's talking about a little boy who comes to him. And we're talking again about access and intimacy. And maybe this story will help a little bit. I'm going to read it. There was a soldier in the Union Army. A young man who had lost his older brother and his father in the war was the soldier sitting in a park. He went to Washington, D.C. to see President Lincoln to ask for an exemption from military service so he could go back and help his sister and his mother with the spring planting on the farm. When he went to the White House, he was told, "You can't see the president. Don't you know there's a war on? The president is a very busy man. Now go away, soldier." So he left, and he went to a park, and he sat on a bench not far from the White House. A little boy came up to him and said, "Soldier, you look so unhappy. What's wrong?" And the soldier began to spill out his heart to this young boy about his situation. The little boy took the soldier by the hand, led him around the back of the White House. They went through the back door, past the guard, past all the generals, past all the high-ranking government officials, until they got to the president's office. The little boy didn't even knock on the door. He just opened it and walked in. There was President Lincoln with his Secretary of State looking over battle plans on the desk. And President Lincoln looked up and said, "What can I do for you, Todd?" The little boy was the son of President Lincoln. And Todd said, "Daddy, this soldier needs to talk to you." And right then and there, the soldier had a chance to make his case before President Lincoln. And he was released from military service due to the hardship that he was under. And that's the same case that we have. We have access to our Father because of Jesus. Jesus takes us by the hand, and he brings us through the back door, past all the important people, straight to the throne of God, and says, "There's a need. Go ahead, explain your need to your Father." Just as simple as that. That explains the access that we have to God, and it also explains the intimacy that we have with him. There is nothing hindering us from coming into the presence of our Father except for us, right? When issues come up in our life, why is it that the Word of God is always telling us to confess our sins, like we read in one of our key scriptures there? Because that sin hinders you from coming into the presence of God, right? When you don't come into his presence, you're not talking to him. When you're not talking to him, you're not hearing his voice. When you're not hearing his voice, you don't know what to do. You lose sight. You lose purpose. You lose your focus. You know, all of those things go together. He doesn't want us to confess our sins so that we can be humiliated in front of everybody, so that, you know, we can be pushed down and always be reminded of all these bad things we're doing. God asks us to confess our sins because he wants us to have unhindered access to go into his presence and to talk to him about whatever's going on in our life. Whether there's good things or bad things, it doesn't matter. You just talk to him, right? Do you only share good things with your friends and your spouse? Or do you share the bad things too? You share everything. And that's the same way it should be with your Father. When you're feeling frustrated, the first place you should go is to talk to your dad, right? When you're feeling excited, the first place you should go is to talk to your dad, right? All of those things. So access and intimacy, those are going to play a very important part in our relationship with the Lord. So let's talk about the Trinity itself, okay? We know that there is God in three: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? So we're getting back to the subject of who do I talk to? Now I know that I have access. I know I have an element of intimacy there that can grow. But who do I actually address when I start talking? Well, if we look at Jesus' model, and Jesus is always the perfect model, right? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, what does he say? When he's teaching his disciples how to pray, he says, pray like this, in this way. And what does Jesus say? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, some of us have taken that to literally mean every time I go to talk to God, I need to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Was that the point that Jesus was trying to make? No. By the terminology that Jesus is using, he is trying to show his disciples that this is how you address God. You don't have to call him Jehovah anymore. What you do now is you call him Father. Father, I know you're up there in heaven, not my earthly father. That's what these words mean, right? Hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? Does that mean I have to say that phrase to connect with God? You know, it's like the secret passcode to get him to listen to you? No, it's just simply talking about how they are revering and praising his name. It's so awesome that I'd be able to come into your presence. You know, if we were rewriting that scripture today, that's what we'd be saying. Something like, Dad, I'm so excited to be here in your presence, right? That's how we would translate that King James version to today's English. Does it mean you say the same thing every time you go? No. He was just saying, this is the way you come. You say, Father, right? He says again in John 16:23, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask who? For anything how? Then what's going to happen? So who are we talking to? We're talking to your Father. And why are we talking to Father? Because of what Jesus did. Do we have to tag on in the name of Jesus at the end of every one of our prayers? That's another way we've formalized things, right? We say, okay, we got to pray, and especially when we pray over our food, we always have to say, in the name of Jesus. And I pray in the name of Jesus. Well, that's not necessary. I mean, if you get an unction by the Holy Spirit to use that name and use it with authority, that's great. But what it's really meaning is, in the name of Jesus, I have that access because of what Jesus did. I can freely go in. So because of the name of Jesus, because he died on that cross, because he made a way for me, then I can come to you, Father, and I can ask for these things. That's all that the word is trying to teach us there. Again, it's not a formula. So who are we talking to? Are we talking to Jesus? Are we talking to the Holy Spirit? Are we talking to who? Father. Our goal as a Christian is to be reconnected to him, to talk to him face to face. What did Jesus do? He made the way. What does the Holy Spirit do? He gives us the unction, the revelation. He teaches us how to pray. He helps us to intercede, right? So we're not talking to Jesus. We're not talking to the Holy Spirit. We're talking to our Father. So you can tell about a relationship by the way somebody talks to that person and about that person, right? You can tell how good of a relationship they have. So let's look at a few languages of prayer, and maybe you can identify yourself in one of these areas. Do you have more of the slave language? When you talk to God, do you say, Lord, Master, Almighty? You know, that really is coming out of a heart of more of the person who has the mentality of, I'm still in a slave state. This is a slave relationship, right? Okay. How about adoption? Somebody who's adopted, they use loving terms, but it's still kind of formal, right? You know, sir, can I talk to you? You know, that's how some people come to God. They kind of see him as, yes, I'm part of the family, but I'm still the stepchild, right? And so they still address God. They try to be a little bit more intimate with him, but still comes out a little bit formal. Okay, how about the Pharisee? This is the one we don't want to be in. The Pharisee category. Do you come to God and start your prayers off something like this? Man, Lord, I'm so glad that I am not like that person over there. I cannot believe what they did in worship today. You know, right in the middle of worship, I'm just like raising my hands, and all of a sudden they're tapping me on the shoulder and want to talk about, you know, selling chocolate chip cookies or something. You know, Lord, I'm so glad I'm not insensitive like them. Okay, if you ever had that kind of prayer, you're kind of like in the Pharisee category. You're not approaching him with the father-child relationship, right? How about confusion and nervousness? Have you ever been called on to pray? Siri tells a funny story of this guy who was called on to pray at Jack Hayward's church, Church on the Way. And he was a young minister, and he got up there and, you know, grabbed the microphone, and he said, Oh, Father, we just want to thank you, Jesus, for everything that you've done. Oh, Holy Spirit. You know, he's like going through the whole Trinity, right? And so Siri says that Jack Hayward kind of like wandered up next to him and said, Son, you better figure out who you're praying to, and you better figure it out fast. And then walked back and stood there and waited for the young man to finish his prayer. Do you get confused like that when you're praying? Do you get nervous? You know, you start addressing the whole Trinity because you just don't know where to go, what to do. Well, just calm yourself down and think about it. Who am I talking to? Who is it that I'm trying to connect with right now? I'm trying to connect with my Father. I can do that because of what Jesus did for me. And I can thank Jesus. I mean, it's not wrong to talk to Jesus, right? So don't get me wrong there. But when I'm praying and I'm coming into that conversation, I'm talking to my Father, all right? And then, of course, the last one is that child relationship. Dad, Father. You know, I had a real problem with even saying Father. I was always kind of the Lord master person for a long, long time. And when I went through the DTS course and we got to this part of the lesson, and Siri goes into it a lot more in depth, but I start recognizing, you know what? I'm in that slave category. I'm more that kind of a person, you know, Lord, master, you know, I will serve you. I will die for you, you know. And I didn't have that close, intimate relationship. I even felt weird actually saying Father. And I really felt weird saying, like, Dad. You know, it's like, how can you call God Dad? That just doesn't seem right. But again, that went back to my past of not having a close relationship with my own father, my own dad. And so now I've had to break out of that uncomfortable situation, and I've had to say, you know what? This is my Heavenly Father. I can call him Dad. You know, I can call him Pop, Poppy, whatever, you know, term you use for your dad that shows love, that shows affection. That's how you address God. That's not dishonoring him. That's honoring him, right? If you walked up to your own father, if I walked up to my dad and said, hello, William McCarron, how are you doing? You know, he'd be like going, all right, what happened to you? It would be very stiff and starchy and uncomfortable, right? And that's the same thing we're doing by trying to use these, you know, terms like, oh, mighty God, you know, hallowed be thy name. He's like going, who are you talking to? It's just me. I'm your dad, you know? And that's what we have to get to, that point where we are letting down all the pretentiousness. We're letting go of all the tradition, all the formal stuff. And we have to find that father-child relationship. And we have to begin to express it in the way we approach him and the way we talk to him. So when you start to examine your prayer life, you don't have to say any, you know, super spiritual words. You just talk like you're talking to your dad, okay? Now, Romans 8, 14 through 16, what does it say? For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of as sons. Adoption as sons. And this term has a lot of meaning to it. In this culture, when somebody was adopted, they were a son. They had full rights, just like the other siblings of inheritance and everything. It was more than what we think of today as an adoption. Okay? They take on the name of that family immediately, and that was a huge thing in this culture. So the adoption as sons is very important. The adoption as a son by which we cry out what? Abba, Father. Do you know what that word Abba is? And it's not the rock group. Okay? Do you know what it means, Abba? It means Daddy God. Daddy. It's that term of endearment. You know, and again, if we put it into a word that we would use, what are some of the words that you use for your father? The loving words. What are some of the words that you use? Yeah, not the bad ones. How many people call their father Dad? Daddy? Poppy? Pops? Are there any different ones that y'all have, like little cute nicknames or something for your dad that you can say in church? But that's what this word would actually mean. It would mean something like that. And it's conveying, again, the father-child relationship. So we don't have the spirit of slavery. We have been adopted as sons, as daughters of God. So we can say Daddy. We can say Pops. We can say those things and be connected with him when we come into that time of fellowship. So we talked a little bit about the importance of praying in other tongues. And let me just go to this scripture in 1 Corinthians 14:2. It says, for one who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to who? For no one understands or catches his meaning, because in the Holy Spirit he utters what? Secret truths and hidden things not obvious to the understanding. And then verse 14 goes on to say, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my Spirit by the Holy Spirit prays within me, or within me prays, but my mind is unproductive. It bears no fruit and it helps no one. The best thing about praying in the Spirit is you bypass your mind. How many of you have prayed and you started out pretty good, but it was like the more you prayed, you ended up kind of like making the prayer up out of your own mind? Meaning all the things that you wanted to happen, that's what you started praying out. People come and they say, pray with me that I get this job. And I'm like, okay, well, have you prayed and do you know that it's His will that you get that job? Well, no, that's why I'm asking you to pray with me. But this is the job. Okay, did He tell you that was His job? You know, it's kind of like they're gone. Are you going to just like pray for me or not? But what I'm trying to figure out is, what is the will of God? Is it His will for you to have that specific job? If I'm not convinced that you've heard from Him, then I can't agree with you on that prayer. But I can pray, Father, provide a job, right? Whether it's this one or not, bring that job that they need, the one that is in your plan, that is part of your will. Sometimes, again, we start out good, but we end up getting our mind involved. Maybe we're praying for a situation, and we know a little bit too much about the situation. Our minds can get involved and start praying. You know, your friend comes over and they tell you how terrible their husband's been treating them, and you're only hearing one side of the story. That's mistake number one, because the Bible says there's always what? Two sides, and if you're going to be a wise counselor, you need to hear both sides of the story to be able to know what the real truth is, right? But your friend is telling you all this stuff, and so you say, well, let's pray right now. That dirty, rotten scoundrel, you know, Father, we just pray that he be convicted right now, that, you know, every time he comes home and this happened and that happened, and, you know, we're praying like doom on top of this poor guy, and you don't even know what the real situation was, right? So when we pray in the Spirit, that would be a good place to start. You know what? You're telling me that your husband has been treating you bad. I don't know the full story. So let's pray in the Holy Ghost right now. Let's pray in other tongues. And let's see what God wants us to pray out about this situation. It may be that God revealed to her that she was the reason why he got mad. You know, it could be the total opposite of what you're thinking in your mind that the situation should be and what the answer could be. So praying in the Spirit gets our mind out of the way. It's our spirit praying to God by the unction of the Holy Spirit. So selfishness is gone. You're not going to have bad motives when you pray in the Holy Spirit, right? And you're praying perfectly in line with the will of God. And we know that that's where we have the most effective prayer. We can be confident because we're praying His will. When we're praying in the Spirit, we are praying the will of the Lord out. So let's talk about the approach. Confidence is key, building off of that. And we read our verse there in 1 John 5, 14 and 15. But look at also Hebrews 4, 16. It says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence. Everybody circle that word confidence. In many translations, you'll see the word boldly there. Let us boldly come to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's really what we're doing, right? We're coming to the throne of God, and we need help, we need mercy, we need grace. We're in need, right? Isn't that why you go to Him, to talk to Him? It shouldn't be the only reason why we go to Him. But again, if we look at our prayer life, most of our prayer life consists of just coming to God when we have an issue. How would your friend feel if you only went to them every time you had an issue? How many of you have a person in your life that only comes to you when you have an issue? How much do you enjoy that relationship? Not much. Sometimes you even like go the other way, or you don't answer the phone because you just can't take another thing. Well, how do you think God feels if we're only coming to Him with issues? So again, that's why I'm saying this is two-way conversation. It's not always just about coming with your list. It's not always coming with an issue. But when we come to the throne of grace, we can ask for mercy. What's mercy? Not getting what you deserve. That's mercy. How many need some mercy in your life? Okay? Grace. What's grace? Grace is the strength to make it through the situation, right? So sometimes you need mercy, sometimes you need grace, but we always need help. And that's why we come to Him. So we can come boldly. Again, you don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to like cower into heaven, right? You don't have to just like come with your head down and say, okay, Father, I'm here again. I'm just going to kind of like leave my request and then go. That is not the relationship that we're supposed to have with Him in prayer. Quite the opposite. It says boldly come. Why does it say if you got an issue, don't pray, go resolve the issue, then come back and pray? Because you can't boldly go to the throne when you got issues, right? You know, you just had a fight with somebody. So you're hanging on to this, you know, you're mad, you're upset, you just had this fight. And then all of a sudden you want to go talk to God. So you come up and you start to approach the throne of God and you start talking to him. And all of a sudden you're like going, oh, wait a second, I got this, you know, okay. Father, I just love you so much. And I just really have this need. And, you know, you start talking, but you've got this thing and you're quite aware of it. And it's distracting to you and you can't approach him with confidence. And so it just bugs you, right? And you can't connect with him. And you're wondering what's going on. You're wondering why your prayer life isn't being effective, why you don't feel or sense his presence anymore, why you can't hear his voice. It's because you're carrying all these issues into the throne room with you. And the Word of God says, if that's the case, just go. Take care of the issue. Forgive somebody or have them forgive you, whatever it is. Take care of it. Put that down. Now come back. Now be bold. Now come into my presence. Now tell me what's on your heart, and we'll take care of things for you. That's the relationship that we want to have, okay? Boldly coming to the throne. In Luke, you can search this out and look at this, but it's a passage of Scripture that talks about a word in the King James, importunity. But if you look at that word, it means shamelessness and boldness. Again, think of the kid coming and asking you, how many of you have kids? How many of your kids, they just, you know, like run right in and they just tell you whatever their request is. They're bold, they're, you know, shameless, right? They just ask for anything. Again, that is a good quality when we're talking about our relationship with our Father. We don't have to feel ashamed. We come to him boldly. So, what's your approach? Let's look at a few approaches. When you come to talk to God, think about the family dynamics that we've been discussing. Do you have a fatalistic view? When you come to him, are you like almost talking God out of helping you? You know, or you just say, well, whatever happens, happens. You know, it doesn't really matter what I say because, you know, his will is just going to be done anyways. And so why does it even matter? You know, God, why are you even listening to me? I don't even know why you just even listen to me sometimes. You know, have you ever found yourself in a place like that where you're just like hopeless and you just like throw up your hands and it's like, whatever, whatever, God, it's all just going to work out in the end, you know? Well, again, that is not the approach that's going to, you know, win points with your Father. How about this one? The pout, the whine. Some of you, you know how to put the pout on. You get that lip out there, you know, or you got the whine going on. God, I just don't know why you never do anything for me. You know, I always see you doing stuff for other people. But, you know, or it's like, God, I've gone to church like, you know, 3 Sundays in a row. How come you haven't answered my prayer yet? You know, I'm just not going to talk to you anymore until you do what I ask. You know, maybe you don't say exactly those words, but I think you're understanding the approach. How do you approach God? You know, what's happening? Or how about the one that I find most interesting is the let's make a deal. Okay? Let's make a deal. Okay, God, I'll tell you what. This is what I'll do. I will quit smoking if you will get me that new car, okay? As soon as that new car rolls into my driveway, then I will quit smoking. Or I'll quit smoking if, you know, we do all these kind of things. We try to make deals with God. Well, that doesn't work. Did it work with your parents? Okay, it's not going to work with him either. So just want to clue you in on that one. You can't make deals with God. Our life is totally his anyways. We don't have nothing to give, right? Is there anything that God wants that we've got? Just us. Just us without any strings attached, right? So we don't want to approach God with the let's make a deal, okay? You answer this prayer and I'll do this for you, or I'll do this for you if you do that. Not going to work. Or how about the boxing gloves? This is how you approach God, you know? You're like, okay, God, we're going to have it out. You know, I'm going to be like Jacob wrestling with the angel. And a lot of people misinterpret that passage of Scripture and think that Jacob wrestled with the angel till he got what he wanted. That is not what that passage of Scripture is about. Okay? It's really about him coming to a place of brokenness. So if you want to wrestle with God and be broken, great, go for it. But don't approach God with saying, okay, God, you know, we're going to go at it. I am just going to, you know, fight with you and fight with you and fight with you and fight with you until I get what I want. How many tried that with your parents? How many of you were successful there? Or how many of you finally got what you thought you wanted and it ended up being not what you wanted, but you fought so hard to get it? Okay, that's another approach that doesn't work. How about the hammer and the crowbar? Well, you know what, fine, God, you don't do it for me, I'm just going to go do it myself. You know, you don't get me that job, I'm just going to put my resume together. I'm going to put on my best power suit. I'm going to wear my red tie, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to show you I can get that job. Right? We try to pry things out of God's hands that we think that we need. Okay? Let's throw all of those approaches away because they're not going to work. Right? So how can I come to God? How do I need to approach Him? One, again, in confidence. How can I confidently pray? I have to know His will. How can I know His will? I have to know Him, and I have to know His word. Here's one of my favorite scriptures, Daniel 11:32, and it's actually the second part of this verse of scripture. It says, but the people who what? Know their God. And that word know, do a great word study on that, is an intimacy that is just incredibly, meaning you're intertwined with God. You know Him intimately, okay? When you know God, what's going to happen? In this translation it says, you will display strength and you will take action, right? How many of you want those kind of things to be said about you and your Christian life? I want to be a person of strength for God, and I want to take action. I want to do something with this life that He's given me that's going to be meaningful and last for eternity. How about John 11:41 and 42? Then Jesus raised His eyes. Again, Jesus is our perfect model. How can we approach God? This is how Jesus did it. He raised His eyes and He said, Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. And I knew You always hear Me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that You sent Me. And then right after this, this is where He's talking to Lazarus to come out of the tomb. And He says, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus could have just went up and said, Lazarus, come forth. But He took a side moment here and He prayed this prayer. And He lifted His eyes up. Why? Because He wanted people to have their eyes on Father, not on Him. Jesus is always pointing us back to the Father. So He said, Father, I'm going to take a moment here. I know that You hear Me. I know I could walk up to this tomb and just say, Lazarus, come forth. But I'm acknowledging You right now and inviting You into this situation so that these people right here can know that You are real and that You are powerful. He finished his prayer. He walked up to the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And what happened? He came forth, right? So how do we approach God? We approach Him with confidence. We approach Him as a child to a father. We talk to Him. We converse with Him. All right. Here's another little thing that will be very important. Confidence is not the same as arrogance. Do y'all know that? Do you know a confident person? And do you know an arrogant person? Can you see a difference? Well, here's a little story I'm going to read to you also. It's called The Battleship. And this is a little story about a naval officer who finally got his four stripes and became a captain. And then he was given the command of the biggest battleship of the fleet. So while on maneuvers in the Atlantic during the darkest part of the night, the officer of the deck was cautiously piloting the warship through fog-shrouded waters. With straining eyes, he scanned the hazy darkness, searching for dangers lurking just out of sight. When his worst fears were realized, there in front of them was a bright light ahead, straight ahead and on a collision course with the battleship. The sleeping captain was immediately summoned from his quarters to the bridge and told about the signal light in the distance. To avert disaster, he quickly told the signalmen, signal them to bear 10 degrees starboard. To the captain's amazement, however, the foggy image did not move, but instead sent back a signal saying, you bear 10 degrees starboard. Appalled at the audacity of the message, the indignant captain, insulted by the blatant refusal to respect his rank as a commander of the battleship, the biggest thing afloat, the pride of the fleet, said, signal that light again and tell them that this is the captain's orders to tell them to bear 10 degrees starboard now. A second time, the oncoming light did not budge. With all due respect, captain, came the signal again, I am seaman first class, and I order you to alter your course immediately 10 degrees starboard. Angered and frustrated that this sailor would endanger the lives of his men and crew, the captain signaled back, seaman, I can have you court-martialed for this. For the last time, I command you on the authority of the United States government to alter your course 10 degrees starboard. I am a battleship. The seaman's signal came back. The transmission was chilling. Captain, sir, once again, with all due respect, I command you to alter your course 10 degrees starboard. I am a lighthouse. The battleship moved. Sometimes we can take a fixed position with God, right? this kind of goes back to the boxing gloves approach, where we think we know what we need to pray for. We think we know the answer we need, and we dig in, and we get arrogant with God. And I tell you what, arrogance with God is not going to go very far, right? It says that we humbly approach Him, we boldly approach Him, we confidently approach Him, but not with our ideas and our plans, right? We have to go to Him and say, Father, I'm open to hear. What are your plans? You know, is it me that needs to move 10 degrees? Or is it them that needs to move 10 degrees? What needs to happen in this situation? Conversation. We never go in to the throne thinking we already know the answer, unless the Holy Spirit has revealed something to us about that situation. We always go in empty-handed and we say, I need help. Father, I need help to figure this out. What needs to happen in this situation? Then He's going to speak something to me, and then I pray it out, and then He answers my prayer. Right? So, there's a difference between arrogance and confidence. We want to be confident with God, but never arrogant, right? On the heels of that, why are we going to be able to get answers to prayer? Why can we be the ones to speak up? And so I've titled this little section, Because I Said So. Because I Said So. And John Wesley had this quote, it seems as though God is limited by our prayer. He can do nothing in earth until we pray. The first time I read that quote, I said, that is so wrong. You know, wait a second. Isn't God God? I mean, can't He just like do anything that He wants to? He's not waiting for us. But you know, the more I started studying, the more I realized that that quote is very true. And the reason why it's true is because if you turn over there on page number 4, children inherit a lot from their parents, right? They inherit a lot. Well, one of the things that we've inherited from our parent is the right to rule on this earth. It says in Genesis that we were created in the image of God, and when He created us, He told us to rule the earth. You remember that lesson that we did? We were told to rule. Where? On the earth. If you will look at Psalm 115 and verse 16, it says, the heavens are the heavens of who? The Lord, but the earth He has given to who? And that word given, it actually means assigned, like a governor. God put us down here on the earth to govern the earth. Well, to be able to govern the earth, that means you have some authority, right? But authority is not used and it's not released on the earth unless you say something, unless you're enforcing something. So the flip side to walking in authority is you have to be submitted to authority. Some people want to walk in authority so bad, but they never want to submit to any authority. You're not going to be able to be effective again if you do that. Look at James 4, 7 and 8. What does it say? The first thing is, submit, therefore, to God. The second thing is, resist the devil. But some of us have turned that backwards. We want to resist the devil, resist the devil, resist the devil, and then we might think about submitting to God. You know? Submit to God, that comes first. When you submit to Him, then you have the authority to resist the devil. Some of you have been trying to resist the devil and not getting very good results, and this is the reason why. Because you have never taken the posture of submitting to the Father, first of all. Okay? If you put it on a little scale, this again is for all the engineers in the room. I got a little scale down there. When you submit to God, you're talking about two different actions. If we drew out this little, you know, chart thing here with the line up and the line up is always going to represent us drawing near to God. The line out is going to represent us resisting the devil. If we're only going out on this bar, we're going to be very ineffective. But if we go up high on following after God and then we start resisting the devil, if you would take your pencil and shade that in there, there would be a lot of area, a lot of ground that you covered, right? So to be effective, I have to do both things. I have to go towards the Father. I have to connect with Him. I have to go upward, move towards Him. Have you ever heard that saying, they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good? That's the people that only concentrate on this part. You know, they follow around the move of the Spirit. They hop to this seminar and to that church and wherever, you know, the buzz is, that's where they want to be. They're trying to move up on this part of the scale. But they never really do anything of value. They never really resist the devil. They never even, you know, go on a missions trip. They never go talk to somebody about Jesus. Or if they do, it's kooky and weird, right? And then there's so many people that are so devil conscious that everything is the devil, you know. You get a sneeze, oh, that's the devil, rebuke it, you know. Your kid gets a bad mark, oh, that's the dumb devil, you know, rebuke it. You know. They're trying to get a hold of your kid, making them stupid, you know. Something's binding their mind, it's the devil, you know. I guess y'all have met people like that. Everything is the devil, the devil, the devil. Well, we want to be balanced people in life. And so we have to do both. We go towards God and we resist the devil. And then our life is going to be full and we're going to be effective, right? So Zechariah, what does it say? It's not by might, it's not by power, but how is it? By the Spirit of the Lord. So three things that you can do to move up is you can submit to God. What does that mean? You obey God unconditionally. Draw near to God. What does that mean? That means increase your personal prayer life, right? That's going to measure the quality of your relationship. If you have a really good relationship, it's probably because you have a lot of conversation. If you don't have a lot of conversation, then you don't have a very good relationship, right? When you feel lonely in your relationship with your husband or your wife, why is that? Because you haven't had that fellowship, that relationship, that conversation, right? It's the same thing with our Father. So we want to do both of those things. So here's another dynamic of a family. How many of you were told when you were a kid that kids should be seen and not heard? Right? Okay, break this mentality. That's not the same. That's not the same for this family. He wants you to be heard. You have to lift your voice. There's so many scriptures right here that I've written down for you that I don't have time to go through all of them. But, you know, Jesus kept silent only at one strategic moment in his life. And that's when he was going to the cross. And if any of you were at Church on the Move, Alex touched on this on Sunday night. But this is the only time that Jesus was silent. Other than that, Jesus was always speaking out, right? Because that's how the kingdom of God comes. That's how his principles get put into place. Jesus knew that if he opened his mouth when he was being taken before the high priest, when he was being taken before Pilate, if he would have said, "I am he," then what would have happened? Well, we have another example where he said that in John. When he said that, they all what? Fell down flat on their face because of the power that went out of his mouth when he declared who he was. He told Peter later on, "I could have called for a legion of angels, 10 legions of angels, to come and rescue me off of the cross or out of this situation in the Garden of Eden, or the Garden of Gethsemane, sorry, the Garden of Gethsemane, but I didn't do that." Why? Jesus had to remain silent at that one time in life because he knew he had to go to the cross. If he went to the cross, he would die. He would be that seed planted for us. But then we would be able to raise our voices one day. We would be the ones crying out here on the earth. We would be the ones that are seen and heard, right? What are the things that Siri's been talking about on Sundays? He's been talking about us standing up. You know, lifting our voice, not withdrawing. We have to be the ones that are taking a stand for morality and for the biblical principles that we've been taught. How do you do that? Just by literally standing up and taking a stand? No, you have to talk, right? You have to be heard. You have to voice something. So over there on page number 5, we're starting to talk about it all starts with hearing God's voice. This is the basics of prayer, right? Jesus says in John 12:49, "For I did not speak on my own initiative," but how did Jesus speak? "But the Father himself who has sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak." If Jesus didn't even do it himself, then who are we to say, "Oh, I already know what God wants to do. Oh, I already know what to say in this situation." Woo, you're on some dangerous ground right there. Okay, Jesus himself said, "You know what? I don't even say anything unless I've heard the Father say it to me." So where does prayer actually start? If we look at our little circle graph right down there, I put this little thing together, that it starts with Father speaking or alerting his people, right? That means we're listening. Then we receive revelation from the Holy Spirit of how that impacts our life or our community or the people around us. When we have revelation, then what do? We talk to our Father about that situation by the unction of the Holy Spirit. Then he hears our prayer and he answers it. Why? Because it was his idea in the first place. This is how God works. He's up there trying to get things to us. He does that through the Holy Spirit. He like gives us a lot of clues on what to pray for. He had somebody utter them and then write them down. These are the things you can pray for. Okay, and we'll look at a few of those. So he gives us a lot of clues. This is where you start. This is my will. But he can also speak things to us. Father starts speaking to you, talking to you about a person. "Hey, you know, what about Aunt Martha? You need to pray for her." "Well, I don't know what to pray for her about." "Well, just start praying in the Spirit. I'll show you what to pray for her." So you start praying in the Spirit. Pretty soon, God gives you something to pray out. You pray that back to him, and then he answers that prayer. Why does it have to work that way? Because God put us here on this earth to govern the earth, right? He wants us to rule and reign. There's lots of things that God wants to do, but he's waiting for us to say something, just like John Wesley said. God can do nothing except for somebody prays. Is that a true statement? Yes, because he put some laws in motion that man was to rule here on the earth. We are down here on the earth. He is up there in the heavens. He knows what needs to take place, and he's trying to tell us, hey, guys, this is what you ought to be praying for. This is what you ought to be calling down. If we will get into that mindset of what prayer is, we will begin to see things happen. When we wait on him and we hear his voice and then we offer that back up to him, he's saying, thank you. I was just waiting for somebody to get me to intervene in this situation. Because he can't just come down and fix everything. He's waiting for an intervention. He's waiting for us to say, come down, be a part of this. How do I know that? There's a passage of scripture there that Elijah in 1 Kings 17 and 18, and then again it's mentioned in James chapter 5, that you can see where the Lord said to Elijah, tell the people it's not going to rain. Well, if God didn't want it to rain, why didn't God just close up the heavens and not have Elijah tell people? Because if it just stopped raining, people would wonder, well, okay, what's going on, right? God had a plan to show himself strong, to glorify his name, to make himself famous. So he taps Elijah on the shoulder, and he says, Elijah, I want you to go tell the people that it's not going to rain. So Elijah says, okay, that's the word of the Lord. He goes and tells the people it is not going to rain. And what does God do? Shuts up the heavens. 3.5 years later, God comes back and taps on Elijah's shoulder again and says, Elijah, tell the people it's going to rain. So Elijah says, okay, I recognize that voice. It's the voice of the Lord. He goes and he says, the Lord says it is now going to rain. Was that the end of the story? No, Elijah had to go up to Mount Carmel, and he got down in a position of actually giving birth to children. He crouched down, just like they did in that culture, and he began to pray. And he asked his servant, go look at the sky. Tell me if there's clouds. The servant went out, came back, said, nope, clear sky. And so, what did Elijah do? He goes, oh man, I must not have heard God. What did Elijah do? No, he started praying again. He said, okay, I don't see nothing happening. I'm going to pray again. He told his servant, go back. Tell me if there's a cloud. The servant went out. He came back and said, no clouds. Elijah said, okay, I'm praying again. 7 times he did that. And then what happened? He said that there was a cloud the size of a man's hand. He said, go tell Ahab it's going to rain, and it's going to rain hard. And he got up, and it says that he actually outran the chariots of Ahab back, you know, to Jezreel. And it started pouring down rain. Okay? So there's a couple things that we can learn about this passage of Scripture. God had a plan for it to stop raining. Why didn't he just do it autonomously? Because that doesn't give him any glory. And he can't do that because this is the earth that he has set man on to rule and reign in. So he is going to tap on the shoulder of a man or a woman that's listening to him to call down his will, right? God said it's not going to rain. Elijah was the cooperating force on the earth. He said it's not going to rain, and then God answered that prayer. And then when it was time for it to open the heavens, the same thing happened. Okay? So, this is how prayer works. It starts with Father. It's his idea. He drops the idea to us by his Holy Spirit. We pray it back to him, and he answers the prayer because it's his idea. Right? It's not going to get back to him and say, well, nope, changed my mind. Decided not to let it rain, you know? Well, what's that going to do? It's just going to cause confusion. Do you see how prayer works? Prayer is not our idea. It's not us saying, this is what I have need of in my life, or this is what I want to happen in this situation. Prayer is us coming to Father and saying, Father, what do you want to do? Show me what to pray, because then I can be confident I'm praying your will. When I'm confident praying your will, I know you're hearing me. When you hear me, I know that I have the answer, right? So that's how prayer works. There's a lot more here that we're going to talk about on timing. Let me try to fit in some of this on timing. So let's go over to that section on page 6. Timing is everything. Did y'all realize that when you were going to your parents, approaching them with a need? That timing was everything? Like if you picked the bad time, you're not going to get an answer? Well, again, you know, our earthly models are not perfect models. God's not like that. But there is an element of timing that's very important. There's two key words that I want to look at that are used in the Bible, and one is chronos, and we get the word chronological. Okay, that's time that is ordered. It's specific time. And then there's another word which is called kairos. And this is the strategic or the right time, the opportune point of time at which something should be done. It's a window of opportunity, a well-timed attack in war. When someone is in danger or about to be attacked by Satan, that is a kairos moment. Okay, so let's look at this word in a couple of verses of scripture so you can kind of get the idea. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. That word is kairos. Okay, and this is Jesus' temptation. After the devil had tempted Jesus and Jesus, you know, defeated him, it says that the devil left him until a more opportune time, until a more strategic time. Okay, now let's look at this next one, Luke 8:13, and this is talking about the parable of the sower. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation fall away. That's not talking about chronological time. Again, it's this word kairos. It's talking about the strategic time. The word comes to you, you hear a great message, and then what comes on the heels of that? Just about the time it's starting to plant in your life and you're starting to get a hold of it and you're starting to walk in it, then what comes on the heels of that? A well-timed strategic attack of the enemy to uproot that word that's been planted in your life. Okay? Are you starting to get the understanding of what the kairos time is about? Do you believe in coincidental temptations? That you were just at the wrong place at the wrong time? You hear people say that, though, all the time, right? I fell into temptation because I was just at the wrong place at the wrong time. Or do we believe that there are well-planned, well-timed strategic attacks of the enemy? That the enemy knows right when to hit you to bring you down and to make the most damage in your life. Well, let's look at a couple of cases to see which one of these is true. Case number one, in Luke chapter 22, 31 and 32. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have what? Prayed for thee, and this is Jesus talking, right? That thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, everybody say converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter was going through a time of temptation. Jesus knew what was coming, right? Because Jesus had a conversation with his Father. He was hearing the voice of his Father. Father tapped on Jesus' shoulder and said, you need to be praying for Peter, Simon. And Jesus saying, why do I need to be praying for Simon? Because he's going to be tempted. He's going to try to deny you, but you need to pray for him. And Jesus did. He prayed for him, and then he spoke to him and said, you know what? Satan has tried. He's going to try to ruin your life. There's going to come a time when you're going to be tempted. But I've prayed for you so that you don't have to fall away. You don't have to fail. But here, isn't it interesting? He says, when you're converted. What does that mean? Does that mean Peter wasn't saved? No, if you look at this whole passage of Scripture, it's talking about that Jesus knew Peter wasn't going to stand that temptation, but it would not destroy him. Whenever Peter came back around to a place of repentance and restoration, that he would be able to stand again and speak again boldly. Jesus prayed. Did it work? Yeah, it did. Did Peter fall? Yes, he did, but he was not destroyed, right? A righteous man can fall how many times and still get back up? Right? We're going to make mistakes. But if we've got people praying for us, those things are not going to destroy us. When you're praying for other people that you see falling, you need to just keep on praying. You need to be persistent because they may fall and it may look bad, but they'll get back up because you've prayed. There was a well-timed attack of the enemy that came. You can avert some of those, and some of those are still going to come, and there might still look like some damage, but you keep on praying through until you see total restoration. Peter came back, and he was one of the ones that stood up, and he began to speak out boldly on that day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were saved. He didn't wither away because he had denied Jesus. Jesus had prayed for him. Did Jesus' prayers work? Oh, yes, they worked. Okay, so don't look at the natural either. When we repent, then we're going to be converted, and a time of refreshing. And again, this time of refreshing in Acts chapter 3 is a kairos. That means a strategic time of refreshing. Just like there's strategic attacks, God will also give you strategic times of refreshing. Have you seen that in your life? It was like just at the point where you felt like you were going to crack, you were going to crumble, you couldn't take any more. It was right then the presence of the Lord just flooded in and you regained your strength and your just relationship began to blossom again. Just like there's strategic things meant to destroy you, God has strategic times to build you up and to strengthen you. And in 1 Peter it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and then what's going to happen? He may exalt you when? In due time. That phrase there, due time, is also kairos. That means there's a strategic time when he's going to lift you up. So if you go over to page number 7, it says, the good news is what? After a strategic temptation or attack, there's going to be a strategic time of refreshing and possibly a strategic time of promotion. Okay? Case number 2, Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. When we see this, it's right at the beginning of the early church. They're starting to gain a lot of strength and a lot of momentum, and people are following after Jesus left and right. But right about this time, Herod, it says that he had a plan, right, to stretch out his hand and vex the church. He wanted to frustrate the plans of the church. That was a strategic, well-timed attack. James was killed. Well, right on the heels of that, guess what Herod does? He sees his victory. He's already killed one of the leaders of the church. He goes out and he grabs Peter. He throws Peter into prison. But you know what happens this time? The church gathers together and the church starts to pray. And God sends an angel and springs Peter out of the jail. Peter goes back to the prayer meeting and they're so astonished they can't even believe it's him. You remember that story? We see that, yes, Satan has attacks. Some of them get through because people aren't praying. We're not standing our ground. But the second time the enemy came to attack, then the church was on the alert. They said, you know what? We saw this before. We didn't respond right the first time. We're going to respond right this time. We're calling a church meeting. We're going to stand. We're going to talk to our Father. We're going to battle this thing through. We're going to stand in the gap. And that time they were successful, and God answered with Peter getting out of jail. Right? So are there things like coincidental temptations? Were you just in the wrong place at the wrong time? Or is all of this really strategic? It's really strategic. God has a plan. And we need to talk to him to figure out what's going on in those situations and what our response should be in those situations. Right? There's so much here that you can go into about the timing of the Lord. But I want you to turn over to page number 8. Page number 8. And that first paragraph, it says, and God tells us to be on the alert. That means that we have a responsibility. Again, it's not automatic. God's not just going to automatically do things on the earth. He wants to warn us. If he warns us, that means we can do something about it, right? So remember Elijah. God told him about the rain, and it came to pass. You can look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel called for a time to be fulfilled. Daniel was reading a passage of scripture. And he realized that the time of the Babylonian captivity should be over with. He recognized what season it was. But they were still in bondage. And God spoke to his heart to begin to pray. And in the end of his prayer in chapter 9, Daniel says, do not delay, Lord. Do not delay. Basically, Daniel's saying, these are the things should be happening here. Your people should be free right now according to your word. And they're not. So I'm going to pray for your will to be done, because your will is that we should not be in captivity right now. Do you see that whole picture again? God had a plan for his people to be free after the 70 years. 70 years had passed. They still weren't free. But Daniel began to see they should be free. He began calling out for the freedom. And then God moved and he answered their prayer and he released them. That's how prayer should work. Daniel was calling that into being. There's so many examples right there of things that God did, wanted to do, but he had to get people on the earth calling it out. That's our job. That's our part in prayer. Okay? If we go on, we can say, you know, it's not us who changes seasons, but it's God who changes seasons. There's a paragraph there. It starts with the you in bold. You can't change seasons, right? If winter's coming, you can't bind it. You can't loose it. You can't rebuke it. You know, how many of you ever tried to pray that winter would not come? You can't. Because you don't have that authority. Because you're acting on your own authority, right? You're trying to get something to happen that's just your idea. God is the one who changes seasons. Think about communism. How many people prayed against communism, prayed for the walls to come down, prayed time and time again? How many people were spiritual prayer warriors? I mean, they were really praying, but nothing happened. That's because you have to understand that there are seasons and there are times, and God is the one who's in control of the seasons and the times. We can't change His timing on things. Look at these verses of Scripture here in Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 17. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because these days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." It all goes back to understanding what is His plan for this situation. Look at Revelation 5, 8. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are" what? "The prayers of the saints." Somehow, during this last time picture, we see that there are like bowls and vessels full of prayers. What is that all about? Well, let's keep reading here in Revelation chapter 8, 3 through 5. "Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with" what? "The prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with" what? "The prayers of the saints ascending up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer," the vessel, "filled it with" what? "Fire of the altar." And what did he do with it? "He cast it down to the earth." And what happened? "There were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake." Get this picture. As we are praying at the unction of the Holy Spirit, our prayers are going back up to heaven, and they are being collected in vessels, censers, bowls. Our prayers are in there. God is waiting for a season to finish. He's waiting, you know, if you want to think of it this way, for the bowl to be filled up with our prayers. Not that, you know, there's a quota of prayer, but just try to get this image in your mind that there is a timing issue, right? When this becomes full, the angel does what? Takes fire from the altar of God and casts it, your prayers and that fire, where? Back down to heaven. And what happens? Explosions happen. Voices come. Thunderings, earthquakes. That means I start seeing results, right? So if I'm praying and praying and praying and praying about something and I'm not seeing any answers, is that a lack of faith issue or is that a timing of the Lord issue? If I'm truly hearing from God and I'm praying and being faithful in prayer, it's not a lack of my faith or not Him not hearing me. It's that there's a timing issue, and when the timing is right, God is going to put that fire in our prayers and put it back down here to the earth, and you're going to see something happen in that situation. Right? So don't think of, you know, nothing's happening. I prayed like one time and, you know, I prayed in faith. And if you pray in faith that one time, then you should see something happen. We got to get that kind of formula thinking out of our mind. We just have to be faithful to say and to pray out whatever He's asking us to pray. There are some excellent examples of these things, of being persistent. And think about Daniel. Daniel in chapter 10, right? He was moved on by God to begin to fast and to begin to pray. And when he began to fast and pray, you know, a day went by, he didn't get his answer. Another day went by, he didn't get his answer. But he kept fasting and praying and fasting and praying. 21 days went by. And on that 21st day, what happened? An angel finally broke through and came to Daniel. And if you look in chapter 10, the angel tells Daniel, "Daniel, from the very first day that you started praying, I heard your prayers, God heard your prayers, and I was dispatched immediately with your answer. But as I was coming from the throne of God through the atmosphere where Satan and his demonic forces dwell, I was held up by the prince of Persia. And I was battling with the prince of Persia, and I couldn't break through. I had to go back and get Michael, the archangel, and he came and helped me break through. And now I have your answer to your prayer." Here it is. How many times have you prayed for like maybe 2 days and you didn't get an answer to prayer and you gave up? Because you thought, well, maybe I'm not praying right. Maybe it's not God's will. Maybe something happened. You just get discouraged. We can't get into that mode. As long as the unction is there, we got to be persistent and we got to keep on praying and we got to realize that there might be a timing issue. There might be a force trying to hinder that answer coming from us. Those things are out of our hand. Our job is just to simply keep on putting those prayers back up to heaven and trusting that He's going to take care of it in the right time. Amen? So don't get discouraged. But again, you have the flip side. Don't delay either. Don't just have that attitude of, oh, well, whatever's going to happen, happens, because God is just God. No. If you delay, there's danger in delaying too. That's like the story of the seagull. He was on an ice chunk, and it was on the river, you know, feeding the Niagara Falls. And he's on this ice chunk, and there was frozen fish in this ice chunk. And he started pecking at it, and he started getting the fish out of there. And as he's standing on that ice chunk, he's getting closer and closer to the falls. You know, and all the other seagulls, they're like flying away off of these ice chunks. But this one seagull just keeps on staying on the ice chunk because he loves that fish. And he keeps eating on that fish and eating on that fish and eating on that fish. And pretty soon that ice chunk comes to the end of the falls, and it begins to go over. And the bird starts flapping its wings, but he can't get off because his feet are frozen to that chunk of ice. Over the falls he goes. Okay? Don't delay. If God tells you to begin to pray, then you pray. You stay with it. When He tells you to get off of it, you fly away, right? Whether you see something or you don't see something, that part's not up to us. We're not in control of the seasons. We're not controlling answering prayers. You know, I don't have to promise anybody that something's going to happen in their life if I pray. All I have to do is pray out by the unction of the Spirit, give it back up to the Father, and just keep on doing my part until He says, that's done. There was a time that I was working with a guy who was involved with homosexuality. He actually was a praise and worship leader at a church. And he came forward and he confessed the situation that he was in. He was in an active homosexual lifestyle as the worship leader of the church. He came and confessed that to me. I took him to the pastor. We sat down, and this guy said he wanted to get free. And there was just a burden dropped on my heart to pray for this guy like I had never prayed for anyone in my life. And I prayed for him continuously. I kept praying and praying and praying, and we kept working with this guy and working with this guy and working with this guy. And it looked like he would make so many steps forward, and then he would just fall right back, you know, sneak up there to Houston, go to all the clubs, go to gay churches, and then come back and tell us, you know, well, you know, God just loves everybody and all this kind of stuff. And just so tormented and confused. But it came to one point that a bunch of us just, we believed it was like the time. This is your opportunity. This is your Kairos moment, the strategic time for you to be free. And we had some intercessors come, and we started praying, and he said he wanted to be free, and we prayed, and the most wicked, ugly laugh, mocking laugh, started coming out of him. He just began mocking us and laughing at us as we started praying for him. And man, we just had such a heart for this guy to get free. We just kept trying to pray and pray and pray. You know, like 2 hours later, we're like, you know, hello, it should have been our clue right from the beginning. The guy did not want to get free. You can't overpower anybody's will. That spirit that was in him, driving him, came out in, you know, that manifestation of laughing and mocking at us. And so finally, you know, we got to the point where we said, do you want to be free? And that thing just like laughed at us and said, no. So we said, okay, we're done. And that burden to pray for that guy lifted right at that point. I have not prayed for that man since then. That was a season of prayer. Did I see a good end result? Nope, I sure didn't. Do I get discouraged and say, well, you know what? I tried to pray for that guy and it didn't work, so I'm not going to pray for anybody else. Nope. Because you know what? It's not in my hands. It's not mine to answer or not answer. All I have to do is to be that voice on the earth, to make an opportunity for God to come down and get involved in that situation. What happens from there is totally up to Him, and it's totally up to us, right? Whether we're going to cooperate or not. So we can talk about some other things of prayer, but we only have 3 minutes left. Anybody have any questions? I almost made it, man. I almost made it. I didn't pray hard enough. Does anybody have a question about the topic of prayer or anything? Yes. Right. The question is, how do I know when I'm praying if the thought is actually mine or is from the Holy Spirit? So the first thing is that you always get that idea and you measure it up against the Word of God, right? If you can see a biblical principle of somebody praying that way, then we know at least the principle of it is right. You follow after peace in your spirit. Okay, that's where praying in the Spirit is going to help you. Pray in the Spirit over that. If you have the peace of God there, then you know that that is a spirit thought. You know, if there's any kind of uneasiness, some people like to describe it like washing your feet with your socks on. You know, it's like something just ain't right here. Then you can back off of that thing. But you will have a certain peace about it. You will have a confidence. And you have to remember, if you're praying for people and a compassion rises up inside of you, like for me praying for that guy with the homosexuality issue, I mean, I had complete confidence that that was my prayer assignment. I didn't even doubt it for 1 minute, even after not seeing him. I never questioned, was it the will of God for me to pray for him? Because there was such a compassion that rose up on the inside of me to do that. So those are some of the things that you can look at. Is it found in the Word to pray this way? If it's not found in the Word to pray that way, then out the window it goes. Okay? Do you have peace when you're praying? Okay? Do you have the confidence that you know you're connecting with heaven? All of those things. If you're still unsure, share it with a mature believer and say, this is what the Holy Spirit's laid on my heart, or what I believe the Holy Spirit's laid on my heart. What do you think? That's why we have brothers and sisters to help us out. It's a good question. Yes, you will. So praying in tongues, remember, is just the manifestation. That is an evidence that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. One thing that gets people hung up is they're seeking after the experience of praying in other tongues, and they're not really understanding that what you're after is just saying, Holy Spirit, come and fill me up. When the Holy Spirit comes and fills you up, there's going to be all kinds of evidences that His presence is now in your life. There can be an incredible joy that comes over you, because if you look in the book of Acts, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and joy. It can be that you begin to prophesy out, because it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to prophesy. It can be a new boldness in your life, because you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive boldness. Praying in other tongues is just one of the evidences that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And once you stop thinking so much about it and, you know, getting caught up in that side of it, a lot of people have had an experience where they hadn't prayed in tongues right off the bat, but when they were in maybe worship and they were just freely worshiping and totally connecting with God, boom, right there, the prayer language was released and they began to pray out in other tongues. Some people, you know, they're driving down the road and just all of a sudden the unction comes. So you don't have to be anywhere. It doesn't have to be like overtaking you and, you know, you have to be shaking and all that. It can be quiet. It can be loud. But that's just one of the evidences, and it will show up in your life. It will. Okay, any other questions? Yes. The question was, when you're praying in the Spirit, and it seems like you're actually praying in another language, like maybe it comes out sounding Chinese, you know, and you really believe that you're probably praying, you know, in a Mandarin tongue. Should you go then and get somebody to try and interpret for you? Well, if there's a need for that, then the Holy Spirit is obviously going to be on somebody else to be able to interpret for you. But there's many times that I've been praying and it kind of sounded French, you know, and then it kind of sounded German another day or whatever. And yeah, I could actually be praying in those languages. If it's necessary for me to know, the Holy Spirit will reveal it to me. If it's necessary for it to be interpreted, then there will be somebody there that God will also give the gift of interpretation. So you just be obedient and keep giving it out. And then let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Proverbs, or is it Psalms? Psalms or Proverbs? The righteous man falls 7 times and still gets up. Proverbs 24. Okay. Thank you. Okay. One more and then we got to let you guys go because it's 2 minutes after. Yeah, that's what I did too. But if you remember the whole thing, okay, now barring miracles and, you know, God will come down and He will do what He wants to do when He wants to do it. But there's somebody probably praying somewhere in the earth. You know, you have to remember that this world is a whole lot bigger than us. It's a whole lot bigger than Life Church. I mean, there's believers globally. You know, you got 6 billion people on the earth. How many millions of Christians? Yes, God can come down and do whatever He wants whenever He wants, because He is God. But He's also set things in motion, laws that He can't contradict. And one of the laws that He set in motion was that man would govern this earth. Okay? If He wanted to do and could do whatever He wanted, then wouldn't we all just be perfect, healed, no problems? You know, the devil's gone. There's timing issue. He said, this is going to be the span of time when man lives on the earth. At the end of this time, there's going to be the wrath. There's going to be, you know, these things happen. Eventually, Satan will be bound. He'll be thrown into the pit. Well, can we pray to make those things come quicker? No, that's in His timing. Those are things he set, and it can't be broken. Even he can't come down and do that prematurely before the time that he's already set in motion, right? Because then he wouldn't be true. He would be found a liar. So that was one that I wrestled with for a long time. And you have to really dig into some of these scriptures to understand that principle. Can't God do whatever he wants? Oh, sure he can. But once he puts a law into motion, he can't break that spiritual law. Okay, well, we got to dismiss you guys. If you got a question, come on up here. Go get your kids. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.